Dave, do you have that little testimony? We got a tremendous testimony about a child that had something serious. And I know Dave, as well as others, worked with this child. I'm going to let him tell this testimony if he will.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, how many of you have seen my testimony? Okay. I looked awful, didn't I? Well, if somebody else calls the ministry and ends up having the same junk I had, I get to talk to him. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So I got a call. Oh, I don't know. It's been 6 months or more now. It's been a year and a half that we dealt with him. Okay. A year and a half. I worked with some folks. Their daughter, from age 3 on up, she's now 8, dealt with serious problems with eczema. Just tore her up. The mother was saying in her email, she emailed us this last week about it. She was saying the child would just scratch all night. And so mother didn't get much sleep because she was constantly trying to keep the child from scratching her skin off and just tearing herself to pieces. And I understood that. Boy, when that devil itch, when it says in Deuteronomy, you'll get the itch that can't be cured, I'll tell you, it's itch cannot be cured. And this little girl from 3 on, that I know that it definitely manifested itself at 3. I don't know what went on before that. She has just been itching. Well, I got the opportunity to minister to them on the phone one day, and we talked about how my testimony and how sin, there was a sin in my life that I continued to do over and over. And we talked with these folks and said, there's a sin. Well, they had repented of everything. So we left it in God's hands. We prayed for the child and we left it in God's hands. To God, you show them where the sin is. About around December of last year, December 2007, the Lord reminded the mother of a sin. And the mother says in the email, I don't know why we've been seeking God about what the sin was. Why didn't He tell us? But at this point, He reveals it to her. She goes to her husband and confesses. And I'll tell you a second what the sin was. In 2 weeks, that child is healed. Completely. Now, in mom's words, we prayed for new skin. She has new skin. Now, praise the Lord. I was so excited when I read that email. I had to email him back. Normally, I don't email back, and I praise God, and then I keep going. I had to email him back, and I'll tell you my email in a little bit. The sin was finally, Mama. It was Mom, and she finally, the Lord revealed it to her. Was that she wanted another baby. She felt that her husband at 43 and she at 39 were beginning to get a little pressure about maybe we won't be able to have babies anymore. She, I'll just use my words, she deceived him into getting her pregnant. He said no. She said, I'm going to do it anyway. And the little child for 8 years suffered with that junk. But what a merciful God we have, because when she took her 1 John 1:9 clause, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and He's just to beat the thunder out of you. And then eventually, no, that doesn't say that, does it? He says, He is faithful and just to forgive you of it. If it's forgiven, that means it's done. It's done. And what's the last part? To cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I emailed her back. And I praised God. I said, oh, praise God. I said, little Jenna, I said, isn't it awesome to have good skin? I said, I love being healed and I don't ever want to be sick again. But 4 times that junk has come back to me. And 4 times I sinned. And not just a little sin, like, you know, maybe kind of kicked Cheryl's dog out of the way or something. It was a big sin. It was like when I knew as soon as I did it, I wasn't supposed to do it. And 4 times I went to God and said, okay, I repent. And 4 times He healed me of it. And I didn't ever have to pay the dues like I did the last time because I didn't stay in the sin. I went to Him. I claimed my 1 John 1:9 and said, you said if I confess this to you, you're going to take care of it. So it's yours. And so I emailed her back and told her, if you ever see that junk show up again, Do not believe that you weren't healed, and do not believe that maybe your junk was in remission. there's a sin, go repent, and it'll be taken care of. But once again, within two weeks, if I remember right, what the email said, within 2 weeks, that child was completely healed. And the little girl now, 8 years old, will go into the restaurants, from what I understand, wherever they're out. They'll share their testimony with everybody. But if she sees someone, she will go up there and pray for them. She'll lay hands on them and pray for them because she wants them healed also.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? Okay. Well, the thing about it is, now I want you to think about this sin. I want you to think that, see, we don't understand what sin is. So here's the father. Now, who is supposed to be the spiritual head of the family?
The father.
I mean, it don't make any of what you think, what you believe. It's God's word that's going to make the difference. And so this woman, she asked her husband, I want to have another baby. He said, no, I don't want another one. We got all the children I want. Now, who is supposed to be in control of that family?
The father.
But the woman didn't listen. She disobeyed her husband and didn't take the precautions that were supposed to be taken, and she wanted to get pregnant, and so she did. And she lied to him. And she got pregnant. And guess who suffered all those years? The whole family. The daddy suffered. I mean, you can imagine how it pains that daddy as this little girl's 8 years old and all, and that mother, all the scratching and everything. And Dave understands that. I mean, he had that same thing. He knows what it is to have this incurable itch that God talks about in Deuteronomy 28. He knows what that is. He had it. Well, who would ever dream that this mother, because of her disobedience, bringing a little girl into the world when she's not supposed to do it, she's going against her husband, it's going to attack that little girl, and that little girl's going to be sick and afflicted for 8 years of her life and suffer immensely. And if she had not called this ministry, she had not talked to a ministry that understands the principles of God, that's not ashamed to tell you that it's your sin that's making your children sick. We don't know what it is. We know it's a sin. It always is a sin. There ain't nothing except blessings happens to us whenever we obey God. But when we sin, He gets us. And if we don't repent, He continues to get us. And that's why we have the problems we have today, because we will not obey God. You know, now then, something else. You know, I'm going to teach you today about some things that I hope you get. I mean, I got a hold of these years ago, but the average church member that I deal with, what I'm going to teach you today is about 900 miles above the average Christian's head. We don't believe the word. I believe it. That's why I've been able to walk where I've been able to walk in the last 20 years, 25 years of my life. But God is judging us, and I won't, in fact, Jack also told me something a while ago. I'm going to turn the mic on, and I don't even want to repeat what he said, but I want him. Jack, come up here, and I want you to tell us what you've found out about this storm that's coming in.
Well, that's kind of my business. I do construction related to storms. And the word Katrina means judged by water.
Oh, yeah, okay.
The word Gustav means the staff of God. And it looks 3 years ago, the storm hit on the, I believe, the 29th, and it was 3 or 4 days later that the dike broke, that the levees broke in New Orleans. So you had the storm about 3 days, and then the levees broke. This time they calculate that the wall of water will be 30 feet high if it goes where it's slated to go. We don't know that for sure. Those are always guesses. And the city of New Orleans is 16 feet below sea level. So if it hits tonight and tomorrow, it will be exactly the 3-year anniversary of the breach of the levee in New Orleans. The staff of God, I don't know what. It's kind of a big coincidence like we see around here all the time.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now then, I want you to know, and a lot of people say they believe God's word, but I have run into very few people that really do believe God's word. I mean, they say they do, but they don't. You can tell what a man or a woman believes about God's Word where his confession is. Do you know that's the way you release your faith? Your faith is released with your mouth. Whatever is in your heart comes out your mouth. And so if you're going around all the time confessing how weak or how bad and everything that you are and everything, you really don't know what the Word says. I'm going to show you some things today out of God's Word. I'm going to let you think about these things. I want you to see what God says. I'm going to start out today in Genesis chapter 1, verses 23 through 31 in the King James Bible. I'm going to start out in Genesis 1, 23 through 31 in the King James. And I want you to look and I want you to listen to what God's Word says in Genesis 1, 23 through 31. In the very beginning, when God made man and woman, this was the first thing He did after He made man. Now, of course, every day God made something and He said, it is good. That in the evening and the morning were the first day, second day, third day, fourth day. And then He gets up to the sixth day, and then He says, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day, and that was finished. And then in verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after His kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth, after His kind, and it was so. Verse 25 and 26, and God made the beasts of the earth after His kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after His kind, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image. Now this is the only being He ever made in His image. God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image after our likeness. He made you like Himself. And let them have dominion. Let them, man, that I made in my image, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. I mean, there is a mouthful in that verse. Nobody believes that. We really don't believe that. And God said, hey, folks, this wasn't some fly-by-night cowboy that said this on television. This was the King of the universe that made this statement. The Creator God that made this statement for you and for me, for all of us, for His creation. And He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Let them, man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And let them have dominion over how much of the earth? So what did He leave out? You know anybody that lives there? When the enemy comes in, we fall apart. I mean, all that devil's got to do is just throw a little black mantle over your head and crawl in under that black mantle with you and start gouging you in the ribs. Oh my gosh, what's wrong with me? I got a pain in my side. Oh, I must be coming down with a heart attack. Oh, what's wrong with me? How much authority do you have over all this? So how much does he have then? So what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? I mean, I hardly ever see a man today that if any kind of sickness or disease comes upon him, you hardly ever see a man that'll do what we saw in this couple out there. And where was that couple from, honey, that had the child that got healed? We talked. We don't remember. Okay. They were. But anyway, we'll find out more. And I sometime I hope to get them down here or whatever. And there's several more people now I want to make videos of their children or them or whatever to put them on GLC. You know, these are great testimonies. You know, great testimony. People don't understand how God works. They don't understand where we live and the power He's given us, but they don't understand what He requires of us either. So we just go do our own thing. We live in sin. And then when something happens to us, we don't have a clue. And rarely ever will you find somebody that will tell somebody like this family when they call and say, I got this little daughter that's got this eczema. She scratches and claws all the time and since she's 2 or 3 years old, and I can't sleep and my husband can't sleep and she's constantly clawing and there's nothing we can do can stop it. When we say, I'm sorry, ma'am, but you got a sin somewhere in your family. It needs to get rid of. A sin? Are you some kind of an idiot? Is there another ministry out there? Yeah, there's a whole lot of them out there. But ain't many of them will tell you the truth. You got a sin in your life. One of you have, or maybe all of you have. Maybe the husband's got a sin. Maybe the wife's got a sin. But it's not the sin of that child. If that child come up with that when it was 2 or 3 years old or was born with it, it was not the child. It's mama's or daddy's fault. Now, it can go further than that. But it's some of your fault. And the church don't want to hear that. I mean, do we catch flack when we start telling people it's sin? I mean, they don't want to hear it. But let me tell you. When they hear it, and you tell them, okay, if you will repent of your sin, and if you don't know what it is, but Thurman, but Dave, we have repented of every sin known and unknown. Now, how many times have I heard that in my life? But I'm still sick. Well, there's still a sin. Well, then I don't know what it is. Well, guess who does know what it is? God knows. He always knows. All you got to do is pursue Him, and just like that psalm they read a while ago, when you call upon the Lord, He'll answer you. He don't want you to be sick. He don't want you to be sick. You have been given dominion and power. And whenever the mother, when that sin comes upon her, you know, you lied to your husband. You wanted this baby. He didn't. I put him in charge, not you. Women don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that when God says, and your husband will rule over you. They don't want to hear that. Don't tell me my wife's going to rule. Don't tell me my husband's going to rule over me. Forget that nonsense. I'm going to do what I want to do. Woman, you're going to be sick. Your kid's going to be sick. And you're going to have all kinds of problems in your life. And your life ain't going to be fun. This woman's life was not fun. But when she heard, I sinned. I lied to my husband. So 8 years later, she goes and she confesses her sin to the Lord, and then she goes and confesses to her husband. Honey, I'm sorry, 8 years ago when you didn't want this baby, when I did, and I lied to you, and I got pregnant, we brought this baby in the world. The baby's been sick. It's sick because my sin. And I repent. I'm sorry. I've already confessed the sin to God. Now I've confessed it to you. And when we get the email, 2 weeks after she confessed that, that little 8-year-old girl's got brand new skin from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, that ought to move anybody. You know that? That little child suffered 8 years because of mama's stupidity. But we just don't believe the word. We don't believe that God give us dominion over all the earth as His children. You know, I mean, almost nobody believes that. You know, when I learned that this power and this authority that I had, well, let's go on down to 27 and 28. Let's read a little further. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He, God, them. He made you, whether you be a woman or a man, He made you in His image. He made you a special being, and He puts you on this earth. Then He says, and then God blessed them. Now, you can't get a higher blessing than when God blesses you Himself. When the Lord blesses you, but this is what He's all about. God, the first thing He did when He created man, He blessed him when Jesus was here on the earth. God, whenever He got ready, when He first came to the earth, He blessed man. When He got ready to leave, the last thing He did was speak a blessing over His people. I mean, so God's been in the blessing business a long time. And God blessed him, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, of course, that was a little something that when I first read that the first time, I thought, wow, replenish the earth. I thought, now, wait a minute. I thought this was the first man and woman that ever came here. I said, now, Lord, this, you must have made it. Somebody made a misprint here. Multiply and populate the earth. And so, I mean, I didn't understand that then. But over the years, I never forgot that little word, replenish. I looked it up, and it means exactly what it says. And so, as I studied the word years later, especially as I was studying the major prophets, I learned there was a generation before Adam and Eve on the earth. And how the earth is much older than we think. But, you know, who knows how long it has really been here. We just know that this creation since Adam and Eve has only been here for 6,000 years. But there was a race of people, and of course, God got upset with them. And we won't go to those scriptures today because I'm not teaching on those. But there's a set of scriptures there that says that God got upset with people. He turned the world upside down and slung off all of the inhabitants. That ain't happened in the last 6,000 years. How would you like to be on it if he takes away his gravity and you're slinging around and you go flying out into space? You ain't going to live long. See, God don't have to worry about how he wants to get rid of you. He don't have to send the flood. He can just turn the world upside down and sling you off. If he turns off gravity, bam, you're history. As you go out into space, it's over. But anyway, he says there with Adam and Eve, he told them to replenish the earth. So obviously the earth had been plenished at one time, or he wouldn't have said replenish. So it's obvious there had been a creation here before Adam and Eve. And so he says replenish the earth. And then he says, and subdue it. Subdue it. It's yours. I've given you dominion and power and authority over this. And over all the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Everything is given to you, 29 and 30. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for food or for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, there is life. I have given every green herb for food for them. So he's given food to the animals, the insects, and he's given food to us. And he's given all this to us. And in the last verse, 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, in that sixth day, God made the animals and the insects, and he made you and me, and he gave us complete dominion and complete power and authority over the earth. Now, I hardly know anybody that believes that. I mean, that's just like whenever, when I got a hold of this, if I have dominion and power over everything, then I have, after what I learned in the New Testament, what Jesus gave me examples of, I learned that I have dominion, if I have dominion over the earth, the soil, then I have dominion over this body because it's dirt. Amen. This body's dirt. It's made out of the earth. This body has to obey me, the spirit man. That's how when I could walk up to Charlie's room down there in Gatesville here a while back, this older man called me, and he had been in the hospital. He had, I forgot what it was.
Pneumonia.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you, honey. He came down with pneumonia, and he's 10 years older than me, and he's trying his best to walk in faith, but he got a late start. He'd been in a church that didn't teach the power of God's Word most of his life. So when he got a hold of the teachings that I'm teaching, he called me one day and said, he'd driven from Gates, 3-hour drive up here to Dallas to my church several times, and then he called one day and said, Thurman, would you come down to Gatesville and pray for me? I am in the hospital. Well, now, how many preachers you know that live 3.5 hours away, jump in my car, and run down to Gatesville and pray for a guy? Not very many. But I did. I mean, I jumped in my car. I drove to Gatesville 3.5 hours, and I walked in the hospital room, and Charlie's sitting up on a bed. They just moved him out of ICU. I walked in, and, oh, he said, Thurman, praise God, am I glad you're here. I need you to pray for me. He had faith that whenever I spoke the Word of God, it would happen. But he didn't have that faith in himself. And that's where most everybody is that I know today. They do not believe that God's going to answer their prayer when they cry to him. They turn around and say, well, I hope he's listening. There ain't no faith in that. No faith whatsoever. And God doesn't honor it because you don't believe it. I walked into that room, and there's Charlie sitting there on the bed. I walked up there, and I'm just talking small talk to him. And a nurse walks in. And she starts to wrap this thing around his arm. Said, Charlie, I'm going to check your blood pressure. She checked his blood pressure, and the lower number was out of the limits. I mean, like 135 or whatever it was, way up there. She said, wow, your blood pressure is way high. I said, I guess I'm going to have to give you some blood pressure medication. I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Do you go to church? Yes. I said, do you ever seen God do a miracle? Are you kidding me? No. Have you ever seen him do a miracle? Of course not. I said, what a shame. I said, how would you like to see the King, Jesus, do a miracle right in front of your eyes? She said, what are you talking about? I said, blood pressure. What's it supposed to be? Oh, she said, 120 over 70. About 120 over 70 would be wonderful. I reached up and put my hand on Charlie's heart. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command your heart to produce about 120 over 70. In the name of Jesus. I said, it's done. I said, check it again. It'll be about 120 over 70. She looked at me and laughed. I said, you think I'm crazy? I said, no, ma'am. You look normal to me. But I said, his blood pressure is about 120 over 70. She said, forget it. I'm going. Charlie said, ma'am, please, please, will you check my blood pressure? She said, Charlie, I just checked your blood pressure, and it was off the limit. I'm going to go get you some medication to give you. He said, please, ma'am, will you just check it one more time? Well, okay, she said, it ain't going to change. But she rolled the thing back around. He pumped it up, and it stopped 120 over 72. And tears just poured out of her eyes. And she turned and looked at me, and I said, don't say you haven't ever seen God do a miracle now, young lady. I said, I have. She said, how do you do that? I said, by faith in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I said, ma'am, I have been given dominion over this flesh on the earth in the name of Jesus. Did God just tell me that in His Word?
Amen.
Did He just tell us He'd give us all power and all dominion on the earth as His children?
Amen.
Why do we live where we live? You know, that's just like me as an engineer. The guys that worked around me never understood me. We could walk into a freezer, zero, 5-10 below zero, and I walk in there, maybe a short sleeve or a shirt sleeve, and I'm in there, and they said, I mean, get a big parka. I said, no, I'm okay. I said, I can handle this for a little while. I can't handle it for all day, but I said, I can handle being in a 0-10 below for quite a while. We go in there, we work, and I don't get cold. We work in there maybe 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes. And how? Aren't you freezing to death? I got a parka on with a hood on, and I'm freezing to death, and you're not even shaking. I said, I have dominion over this beast. We walk out there, and he's one of the guys come by and get me and say, Thurman, I got a problem down in the boiler room. Will you come down here and help me fix one? Show me what's wrong with one of these boilers? We go in there, it's 120 degrees in the boiler room. The minute we walk in there, he takes everything off but a T-shirt, and in 5 minutes, sweat's dripping all over him. And I walk, he looks at me, and 10, 15, 20 minutes later, he says, you ain't sweating. I said, no, I have dominion over my flesh. Almost nobody believes that. I have lived there. I have done it. I know that this book is true. It means what it says. But almost no Christian believes this. Now, either this book is the truth or it's a lie. Is that right? And how many of us believe this book is the truth? Okay, if you believe it's the truth, then you've got to get a hold of this. This is yours. This is where God wants you to walk. Now I want to take you to Psalms chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. In the NLT. Psalms 8, 1 through 9 in the NLT. And I want you to see some things that he said in there in Psalms 8, 1 through 9. Psalms chapter 8, verses 1 through 9 in the NLT. We're in the King James. We'll wait just a minute. He'll get it there in just a second. Psalms 1. We're getting there. No problem. Okay, here we go. O Lord, our Lord, the majesty of your name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and nursing infants to give you praise. They silence your enemies who were seeking revenge. Isn't that something that he can do that? Verse 3 and 4. When I look at the night sky, anybody ever went out and looked at the night sky? When I look at the night sky and see the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in place, what are us mere mortals that you should think of us, mere humans that you should care for us? Isn't that something? I mean, when you look at the cosmos, you got to think, who made that thing? The same God that made you and me. Is that right? Let's see what verse 5 and 6 says. For you made us a little lower than God. Whose image did he make us in? We're just a little tiny bit below him. You know that? He made us a little lower than himself. That's why he can call you gods. Somebody said, wait a minute, you're going to say I'm a god? A little god. Not a big one, but a little one. Yeah. He made you a god. And I'll show you that in the Word. It's in there two different places. In fact, I had a young man call me one time from Waco. He said, Thurman, I'm here with a friend of mine, and he was just listening to Kenneth Copeland. And he said, Kenneth Copeland said, we're gods. He said, he turned him off right there. He said, I don't believe that guy. That guy's out there in left field. And he come fussing to this friend, and his friend says, he said, what do you think about that? We're gods. He said, well, I don't have a clue, but I got a man in Dallas I know that studies the Bible. I'm going to call him and see what he says. He called me and said, Thurman, what do you think? Are we gods? I said, well, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole to the average person. But I said, I'll answer from the Scripture. So I said, I want you to turn to Psalm. We're going to save this place right here. And I said, I want you to turn to Psalms 82:6. I want you to see what God said. Psalms 82:6 in the King James. I want you to say, look what he says here. Okay, that's okay. That's in the NLT. It's okay. Psalms 82:6. That's what I have said. You are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Who called us a god?
God
did. God called us gods. Did he say in the beginning he made us in his image? Sure he did. So I said, go to Psalms 82:6. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High God. I said, now then, turn to John. What is that? I mean, I've totally drawn a blank. John 10:34. Okay, John 10:34 and 35. That's where it's at. I don't write these scriptures, all the scriptures down. But John 10:34 and 35. Listen to what he said. Jesus answered. Who's talking? Who answered? Jesus. I mean, can you get any higher than him? Does he know everything? Jesus answered, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. Ooh. I mean, was it written in the law? Did we read it? We went back to the Scripture and found it. Jesus answered, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. Now, when you begin to see yourself like a little God right under the Heavenly Father, His Son, His daughter, that He's made you all these promises, when you really get there, it'll change the way you do business. This nonsense of sin, you won't step into that no more. You won't live there. When somebody said, but, you know, just a little lie. Oh, for lie, I'm a child of a God. I'm a small God right under the big Father God, and He don't lie, so I ain't going to lie. I ain't going there. But just steal a little here, Thurman. Give me a break. I ain't stealing nothing. I'm a God. I'm a little God. I'm made in the image of God. I'm right under Him. The Scripture clearly says He made me in His image, and He called me a little God. You notice that's a little G there, right? So if I'm a child of God, that makes me a little God. I mean, when your children are born, aren't your children direct duplicates of you? Aren't they part of you? Of course they are. So God didn't make it any different. And Jesus answered him, is it not written in your law, I have said you're gods? And look what verse 35 says. If he called them gods unto whom this word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. If he said it in the Word, whether you believe it or not, it's still there. Isn't that something? Somebody said, well, gee, I don't believe I'm a God. Okay. You're calling God a liar. You know, somebody said, well, that's all this New Age stuff. No, we're totally talking about two different things. We're talking about the Word of God here. This is written in the Word of God that He called you gods. I mean, is it? Did I show you where it's written in the book? So you can't say Thurman's crazy. If you say that I'm not a God, then you're calling God a liar. You're His child. He made you in His image. and in His likeness. And then He gave you how much dominion over the earth? What do we not understand about this? I just don't understand us. I don't understand how the devil deceives us. Now let's go back to where we was in Psalms 8, about verse 5. For you made us a little lower than God, and you crowned us with glory and honor. He made us a little lower than Himself, and He made us just a little lower than... You notice that's capital G. That's the big daddy. He made us a little lower than Himself, and in His image, and in His likeness. And now then, here's the difference between you as a little God and Him as a big God. He has no limitations to power throughout the cosmos. I mean, He can speak and galaxies can come into existence. But He limited your power to the earth. On this earth, you have dominion and power. Now then, we've done a pretty good job of messing this thing up. Just having dominion over the earth, have we not? Can you imagine how we would mess things up if He let us have power like He had? We'd have the moon out of orbit in a few days. You know, I mean, we would really mess things up. And He knew all that. That's why He limited mine and your power to the earth. And so most people never even realize that. And you put us in charge of what? He put you in charge of what? Everything He made? No, that's got to be a misprint. That couldn't be true. God didn't put me in charge of nothing. That's the way the church thinks. That's what's wrong with us. We think we're not in charge of nothing. We go out begging and pleading God to do something, and He says, what's wrong with you kids? I give you dominion power over everything. I give you a book full of promises in the New Testament, and your problem is you don't believe them. That's why we live where we live. We don't believe God's Word. I mean, I have never yet to this day ran into a PhD, even those in seminary that I talk to, I've never met one man yet that in 2 minutes I can't prove beyond a shadow of a doubt he does not believe this book. You show him some of these kind of things and he said, but. No but. If God said it, all you and me got to do is believe it. And when we believe it and do what we get to hear testimonies like Dave gave us a while ago, this precious little 8-year-old girl that scratched all of her life. Whenever God says, I don't like liars. I hate them. Had the mother been a liar? Had she been a deceiver? Sure. Why? Because she wanted something in disagreement with her husband. And God put her husband in charge of the family. And he is supposed to rule over her. That's written in the covenant that began in the beginning. God says, because of what the woman did in the garden, your husband will rule over you. And I don't hardly know a single woman nowhere that wants to hear that. They don't want to hear it. They want to do what they want to do. And they wonder why they got all these problems all the time. Their husband tries to tell them to do something. They may be a God-fearing, loving man. Now, if you got some crazy, stupid husband that don't know Jesus and he beats up on you and all that stuff, that's a totally different world. God's talking to a man that's obedient to love Him and to serve Him and to be a good husband to his wife and to love her. Not to be a dictator over her. You're to love that girl like Christ loved the church. That's what the King said. And if you don't do that, man, He'll get you too. And when Big Daddy gets a hold of you, he can pull your string, can't he, Keith?
Yes, sir.
And he's a little bigger than you and me, isn't he?
Yes, sir.
So we don't want to mess with Big Daddy, do we? So when he tells you to love that girl, you better love her. Amen. Because Big Daddy, he will get us if we all disobey him, won't he?
Yes, he will.
Yes, he will. And we fail to see that. And so we fail to see he's put us in charge of everything he made on this earth. That's quite a statement, isn't it? We have dominion and power, and we're in charge of everything. He's giving us authority over a few things. Oh, is that what he said, Tom?
Everything.
He gave us authority over all things. Wow! I mean, you need to get this in your head and your heart. See, when these things really become a revelation to you, you will never worry about sickness and disease. You will never worry about poverty. You will never worry about sinning again. You will never worry about nothing except walking in obedience to God's Word. And when you do, hey, no. Do I have to be sick again? Absolutely not. Did that little 8-year-old girl have to be sick?
No.
Why was she sick? Because Mama made a mistake. And Mama didn't repent for 8 years. Now, what if Mama had never found that answer? That little girl would have grown up to be like Dave was. See, Dave suffered with his for 40 years. He suffered for 40 years. And he had to get to be a grown man to fight his own fight of faith, to stand, to come against the curses that come against him, to get that thing kicked out of him so he could get healed. But see, for 40 years, when Dave says, I know what it is to scratch. If you haven't seen his testimony on that healing school, the first hour of sickness is satanic oppression, if you have not seen that DVD, you need to get it, because on there he put the pictures, a lot of the pictures of him, and that 20 months it took him to overcome this battle and to take back what rightfully belonged to him as a son of God. Now there, whoever the person was, whether it was mother or daddy that sinned, or grandmother or grandfather, who knows who it was that sinned, but they never learned this principle. So when Dave got to be a grown adult man, now he can repent of his own sins. He can repent for his father's or his mother's sins. And he can break the curse by faith in the name of Jesus. And he can stand. And I'm going to tell you, after a year, when Dave come to me, I'll never forget that Sunday. It'd been about a year. Dave comes to church with a real loose pair of shorts on and a real loose shirt and virtually no shoes. And he walks in like a zombie and he walks up to me and his feet, he looks like Job. I mean, he's got sores all over him. His feet look like they're rotten and falling off. And he walks up to me and says, Pastor, it doesn't appear to be working. You know what I told him? I said, Dave, repent. The Word of God never fails. You're the problem. I said, you go home and take the Word of God and you personalize it. You read it to God. You read it to the devil. You make sure that every sin's repented of. I said, then you don't doubt His Word. You stand in faith with no doubt in your heart. Somebody said, oh my, you uncompassionate pastor. I ain't never coming back here ever again. And he could have been sick. That's right. He could have been sick the rest of his life. But he listened to me. And he went home and personalized the Word of God and began to repent of all of his sins and began to stand on God's mighty Word. And another 8 months, Dave Rosenfeld was completely healed of that eczema he had had all of his life. And today he's still totally healed. Now, he loves it. I mean, he loves being healed. But God didn't pick him out as a single man to do this for. This is for every human being on the earth. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't teach anybody any different. He doesn't show any partiality. You may say, you can be like my wife, I'm his favorite daughter. She'd love to think she's his favorite daughter. But I got news for her. She's not his favorite daughter. Now, some of you other girls like to say that too. I know how you girls are. You want to be daddy's favorite. And that's good. You can think like that, but it ain't true. That's okay. You know, all of you are probably his favorite daughters. See, that's what he does. He shows no favoritism or no partiality. He loves every one of you exactly the same. Okay. We can say it like that. Okay. Okay. Now then, one more time, verse 6. You put us people in charge of everything you made on this earth. And you give us authority over all things. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it, Keith? Amen. Now, if you work for a large corporation and your boss walked in, CEO, and says, Keith, I'm giving you complete power and authority to run this job. Anything you want to do, I'm okay in it. I know you're an intelligent man. I know you'll do good for the company. So whatever decisions you make, you've got a $40 million project going on here, you're in charge. Amen. Boy, you know you got to wait on top of you here. You got to make sure you do it right now, don't you?
Yes, sir, you do.
You got to make sure, because if you please him, next time he'll give you more to do, won't he?
Yes, he will.
He sure will. But see, before a man will give you that kind of power and authority, you're going to work for him a long time, right?
Yes, sir.
He ain't going to take some kid off the street and give him all power and authority on a $40 million project, on a building job, right?
No, sir.
No. Ain't no man in his right mind will do that. But God did that to every one of us. God walked in and says, I'm going to make you in my image, and I'm going to put you in charge. I'm going to give you power and authority. Now, it's all in the book. But those that dig in the book and find it, it's yours. Now, why do you think the enemy does not want you to read this book? Oh, why do you think when you sit down to read this book, he'll put you to sleep? I'm going to tell you, last night, I'm studying, preparing for this lesson. I know what I'm looking for. But by 10:30 last night, I was so exhausted, I told Cheryl, I said, I got to go to bed. She said, what, at 10:30? I said, yeah, I can't make it. I can't make it. I can't go no more. And so I said, I've studied, but I'm fighting this tooth and nail, but I'm having trouble staying awake. So I said, I'm going to go get a good night's sleep. And I said, I'm going to get up early in the morning and start again. I had 9 hours of great, solid sleep last night. That ought to be enough for two men in any one night. And I get up this morning, get in here, open the Bible, and start studying all this. And in 30 minutes, guess what? Get up in the name of Jesus, you beast. You're not going to go to sleep. You ain't going to put me to sleep. That spirit of slumber that's coming in here, you devil of hell, I have a dominion and authority and power over you. Get out. Now, flesh, you stay awake. And you absorb the mighty promises of God so the Lord can do something with me when I get out there in front of these people. In the name of Jesus. How much power do I have? How much dominion do I have? He put me in charge of what? All He made. You put us in charge of everything you made, giving us authority over all things. Nobody believes that. I hate to say that. But we just don't believe this book. Let's see what verse 7 and 8 says. The sheep and the cattle and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims, the ocean currents. In other words, we have dominion. He named them. You have dominion and power over everything He made on the earth. Isn't that amazing? How that we've been given this dominion and power and authority and almost nobody believes it. Well, I think it's time at least the church start believing what He said. I mean, now the world I can understand, but the church we ought to believe. Verse 9, what does verse 9 say? O Lord, our Lord, the majesty of Your name fills the earth. Isn't that something? Wow. Now then, let's go to Psalms 11, verses 1 through 7. Psalms 11, verses 1 through 7. I want you to see what we got here. Psalms 11, verses 1 through 7. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. Verse 3 and 4. If the fountains be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Verse 5 and 6. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence His soul hates. Don't be one of those. If God's whole soul hates you, you're in trouble. Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now then, do you want to be one of those? Do you want to be one of those unbelievers? One of those that are creating all this? Do you want that cup poured out upon you? That cup's fixing to be poured out upon this earth. I mean, just like Jack said a while ago when he told me about the meaning of that name, Gustav. I wanted you to hear that. You know, I mean, that's devastating to think about of what God does. Now, here's the thing. If you're a born-again, believing Christian that's walking in obedience to God's Word, number one, if you happen to live in that area where this storm's coming. I'll give you an example. A few years ago, there was a young man by the name of Bruce. He worked for me down there in New Orleans. That used to be Kenner, Louisiana. We had a building. I built a building there many years ago, right there on the airport in Kenner, Louisiana. we hired a bunch of people to work for us. We started a new operation down there. And this young man by the name of Bruce, he worked for me down there. He was a, let's see, I forget what kind of church he went to. It was not one of the main denominations like Baptist, Methodist, whatever, but it was one of the others. But anyway, he loved God with all his heart, but it was a typical, normal, traditional church that didn't teach you hardly nothing about God's Word. And so I tried to teach him these things about God's Word. Now, this has been 25 years ago, 30 years ago. And he said, I mean, where do you get all this stuff? I said, I study the Bible. I'd show it to him in the Word. He said, well, I wonder why we never talk about those things in church. I said, well, I don't know. Maybe you ought to talk to your pastor sometime. Well, anyway, we had one of these storms come in years ago. And it was going to be a big one. Nothing like this thing coming in here now. Nothing like Katrina. But it was a big one. And I saw it on the news. I called him. I said, Bruce, you know that big storm's going to hit in about 2 days. He said, yeah, Thurman, I know it's going to hit. He said, man, I'm so worried about it tearing up my house. Now, if he'd have known who he was, should he have been worried?
No.
If he knew his dominion and power, should he be worried?
No.
He didn't know none of these things. He didn't know this. I said, Bruce, I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you. I'm in a different place of faith than you are. I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you, and I'm going to ask God to send his angels and protect your house and that you don't lose not one single shingle on your house. I said, he'll do it for you. He said, Thurman, are you sure? I said, oh, yeah. Guarantee it. If I ask him to do it, you're walking in obedience to his word. I said, you're going to church, although you don't know a lot of this stuff, but I'm going to ask, and I believe with all my heart, God's going to protect your house and your family. Well, the storm came. A couple of days later, two or three days later, they finally got some of the telephone lines restored down there where that you could get out. And Bruce called me and said, Thurman, this is unbelievable. Now, why do we always say that? Because we don't know who we are. He said, the house in front of me across the street, there's nothing left but a slab. It tore the house completely down. Nothing left but a slab. And he said, the one right behind me is half gone. I said, what did the Lord do for you? He said, I never lost a shingle. Not a board blowed off my house. How much dominion and power and authority do we have? What is wrong with us? Why do we worry about everything when God give us all of this dominion and power? It's obvious we don't know the Word.
Hallelujah.
We read it, we don't believe it.
Amen.
But it takes time we did believe it, right?
Right.
Upon the wicked. Are you wicked? You ain't supposed to be. You're supposed to be God's child, walking holy and obedient to His Word. You ain't supposed to be wicked. You know, I've seen Christians that you talk to and say, well, you know, I wish I could be holy like you are, but I'm a wicked guy. If you say you're a Christian, and you, hey, let me tell you, repent and get your act straightened up. You don't have a clue who you are. But people do this all the time. Upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fire and brimstone. Whoa, when you learn that, if you were wicked, you'd get right, right? I mean, nobody likes to get beat up on with fire and brimstone. You know, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now, I don't want that. I want to be a righteous, holy individual. Let's see what verse 7 and 8 says. Or verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Do you want to be one of those upright?
Amen.
Absolutely. I want, when God walks up to me, I want him to say, oh, there's my little son, Keith. Son, you're a wonderful, loving boy. What can I do for you, son?
Amen.
Now, how would you like for God to walk up to you and ask you that?
Every time.
Amen. That's the way to be. And when we pray, when we're walking holy and obedient to His Word, when we pray in faith, He always honors our prayers of faith. Now let's go to Psalms 15, verses 1 through 5. Psalms 15, verses 1 through 5. In the NLT, Psalms 15, verses 1 through 5. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Well, I want to worship in His sanctuary, don't you? Don't you want to worship in God's sanctuary? Let's see what he says. Let's see what the requirements are. Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Now, if you can't enter into his presence on his holy hill, you might as well give up. Because you ain't going to get nothing from God until you get into his presence. I mean, if you're outside, forget it. You ain't going to get nothing. So he says, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right. So you can't be living with your boyfriend or living with your girlfriend out of wedlock and be blameless, can you? You can't be lying to your husband and be blameless, can you? You see where I'm coming from? Somebody said, well, I know it's wrong to shack up with my girlfriend outside of wedlock, but who would believe that a little girl could come up with sickness called Mama Lied to Daddy? You know, there's people out there that stone me if they heard me say that. There's people in church say, you're an idiot. Yeah. But I'm telling you, I've learned these principles. I know what works and I know what don't work. And I know when God says, if you don't do what I say, I will curse your children. I know over in the book of Revelation, he said, if you don't repent, I will cast you into a sick bed and then I will kill your children with death. That's written in God's word. I don't like to hear it, but if he said it, guess what he'll do? He'll do exactly what he said. Somebody said, God would never attack my little child with eczema. Well, tell it to that little 8-year-old that scratched, clawed all those years. Now, which one's best, to be clawing and scratching or for mama to repent and get right with God and the little girl get a whole new flesh in 2 weeks?
Amen.
Don't you like that? I love it. I love it when somebody repents and believes God. God always shows up. Of course, there's always that guy. I said, well, it was just a coincidence, Thurman. And you ain't never going to get me to believe that. Never, never, never. I ain't going there. Those who lead blameless lives. Oh, can I lie just a little? Can I cheat just a little? Can I have just a little bit of unbelief? No, no, no. Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from a sincere heart. Verse 3 and 4. Those who refuse to slander others. Can I just slander a little? No. Those who refuse to slander others or harm their neighbor or speak evil of their friends. I mean, listen to these things. These are things that's required to walk in that dominion and power. Because we don't do these things, that's why it don't work for us. Those who despise persistent sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. You know, I learned these principles years ago, and if I made a handshake deal with a man on something, I don't care what it is. I don't care what, I'm going to honor that. I don't care if it costs me money. I don't care what. But one time, years ago, I went down to the valley in South Texas visiting relatives. And I saw some beautiful farmland down there and had irrigation ditches. I mean, and boy, I checked the water and it was almost free. I mean, it was awesome how much water you could get for just a few dollars an acre a year. And I thought, wow, man, I'd love to have some of this land. I wonder what this land costs. And so I asked my uncle down there, I said, well, is there any land for sale down here? Oh, yeah, he said, there's several pieces for sale. I said, what is it selling for? He said, oh, $400 or $500 an acre. I said, irrigated farmland, $400 or $500 an acre? I said, man, I want to buy some. Well, he said, this no boy right around here has got 35 acres for sale right now. So we went around there, and I looked at 35 acres. I went around and asked him, I said, how much you want for this? He said, $450. I said, I'll buy it. He said, well, I really can't sell it to you right now. I've already sold more land. It's going to cost me a ton for taxes this year. So why don't I lease it to you? It was March. He said, I've already got a crop of alfalfa on it. Why don't I just lease it to you and you pay for the crop and then I'll let you have the crop and everything. And then at January the 1st next year, you come down and buy the land from me. I said, great. Let's go over and get it signed up get us an attorney and get this deal. Oh, he said, no, I'm a man of my word. You just shake hands with me and I'll do it. I said, I'm a man of my word, too. But I said, sir, you're an old man. Now, I hate the way I said that because he was probably 60 back in those days. See, but, you know, I said, you're an old man. You might die. You know, and I said, your wife may not know what kind of deal me and you made. So I said, I won't do it unless we go down to an attorney's office and sign this on a piece of paper. Well, he said, that's not necessary. But, okay, if that's the only way you're going to do it. I said, that's the only way I'll do it. He said, well, I am a man of integrity. I said, I am, too. And I'm not, denying your word, but like I say, if you were to die, your wife might not have any idea what kind of deal you and me made. And so she might say, you know, kick me off the land because we ain't signed nothing. So anyway, we went down and we filled it all out. Well, December the 26th, only before January the 1st, I had to come down and make a $5,000 down payment on a piece of property, or it wasn't mine. So on December the 26th, I flew down there. I went up there to the lawyer's office and said, I want to give you that check for $5,000 for the down payment on a piece of land. He said, well, the man that owned the land came in here last week and said, you didn't want it. I said, no, I ain't changed my mind. But he said, you didn't want it. I said, you don't make no matter what he said. That piece of paper says, if owner before January 1st, I come and make this $5,000 down payment, that piece of land's mine. He said, that's what it says. I said, here's my $5,000 check. He said, it's yours. So I go back out there, and I'm working the land that afternoon, and I'm cutting alfalfa, and the old man come out. He said, Thurman, I've decided I don't want to sell the piece of property. I said, well, I hadn't decided I didn't want to buy it. So I said, I'm sorry, you know, I paid my money. And Thurman, is there any way I can talk you out of it? You know, can I give you $25 an acre to change your mind? No change. I just want the land. And so he tried everything in the world, but he knew he didn't have a leg to stand on. So he left. The next day, another man came to see me. He said, I thought I had this piece of land bought from this man. And I said, how much money did you offer him? He said, $600 an acre. He sold it to me for $450. He was really a man of integrity.
Yeah.
You really find out what people are made out of? Really? 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 Now, if that had been me, and I'd have made that deal with that man, even if I hadn't had that piece of paper, I'd have sold it to him for $450. Because I knew God would reward me for being an honest man of integrity. But you don't find many men today that are a man of integrity, especially when it comes to money. When it comes to money, you find out what a man's made out of. And that money is nothing. It's just a piece of paper. Verse 5 and 6. Those who do not charge interest on the money they loan. You want to dwell in the secret place of the Most High God? You want to dwell in His sanctuary? You got money out loaning it to somebody, your friends, your Christian brothers and sisters, or are you charging them interest? If you are, if it's your brother and sister in Christ, you need to not charge your brothers and sisters in Christ interest. You can charge the world interest, but you can't charge your brother and sister. If a man from the world comes and wants to borrow $10,000 from you and you got it, and you say, and he said, I'll pay you 10% interest. Hey, if he ain't your brother in Christ, let him have it, 10% interest. But if he says, I need $10,000, could you loan it to me? And you say, are you my brother in Christ? Oh, yeah, I'm a born-again Christian. You go to church? Yeah, I serve the Lord. Okay, well, I got the $10,000. I'll give it to you. You pay me back. No interest. Somebody said, I ain't going to do that. Okay, you can't dwell in the sanctuary of the Most High God if you don't obey the King in everything. I mean, He's the one who wrote the book. I didn't write the book. Is that true?
Amen.
He wrote the book. And those who refuse to accept bribes to testify against the innocent, such people will stand firm forever. Now, if you're willing to do all these things that God says, you will stand firm forever. Now, 6 and 7. What happened here? One more time. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm sorry. That was verse 50, chapter 15, verse 1 through 5. Okay, Psalms 27 is the next one. Psalms 27, verses 1 through 15. Psalms 27, verses 1 through 15. The Lord is my delight and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? But the enemy's coming. We're fixing to go to war. The dollar's fixing to collapse. It ain't going to be worth a penny. So what are you afraid of? I mean, you hear all these stories. We're fixing to go to war in Iran. They're fixing to bomb us in our own cities. There's going to be nuclear suitcase bombs. There's going to be a storm down in Louisiana. It's going to blow away half the state. Well, am I afraid of anything? No. Even if I live down there, you know, I would say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do what they ask. I'm going to vacate the premises. I'm going to go away to safety. I mean, they've warned us, but Lord, I'm going to ask you to protect my property. Now, if I'm walking holy and obedient to His word, when I get back, guess whose house is going to be standing? Mine is going to be. Had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk in obedience to God, did they walk through the fire untouched? I mean, is God a respecter of persons? No, He'll do the same thing for you if you believe it. Those boys believed it. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? I mean, the average Christian is afraid of everything. I mean, oh, my Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do for a job. I'm getting old. I can't work anymore. Oh, if Social Security falls apart, hey, forget it. I don't care what happens. I ain't afraid of nothing. God promised to take care of His children. Amen. He promised it. Yes, He can feed us with a raven. You know, I mean, He can do anything, you know. The Lord protects me from danger. Oh, if the Lord's protecting you, who are you afraid of? I mean, somebody said, well, I mean, just like Cheryl. She's my lovely wife, and she says, I want you to stay close to me. I feel so much safer when I'm with you. Hey, if she feels safe when I'm here, if God is in me, hey, she ain't got nothing to worry about, has she? No. Do I have anything to worry about? No. So should I be afraid of anything? No, absolutely not. The Lord protects me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to destroy me, oh, the Muslims are coming to get us. And that may be true. We're hearing all kinds of bad stuff. When evil people come to destroy me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. They're coming down the road down here, and they're going to wipe out this little place. And all of a sudden, an angel trips them up down there. And all of a sudden, all those guys drop dead down there on the road. So I take my backhoe and go out there and dig me a hole and bury them all. But be good fertilizer. Somebody said, you're not very compassionate. Okay, if my enemies, God's the one said this, you know. So He's the one that killed 185,000 Syrians in one night. Did He not?
Amen.
Sure He did. So if they're your enemies, He can wipe them out for you. You don't have to worry.
That's right.
So why should we be afraid? He said, they will stumble and fall. Verse 3 and 4. Though a mighty army surrounds me. A mighty, not one or two, a mighty army surrounds. My heart will know no fear. Now you tell me a man that can walk there. Hey, there's a few of them, wasn't there? I mean, when they start surrounding us, what does people do? Do we get afraid? Oh, we fall apart. We don't believe this book. This book give us all this power. Even if they attack me, I remain confident. Is this awesome? The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfection and meditating in His temple. You know, we come in here, worship God, and have church, and they could be 10,000 enemy walking around soldiers outside saying, we hear that singing. Where's that coming from? Somebody said, it's coming from that building there. They said, what building? We don't see no building there. There ain't no building there. We just hear singing from there. Can God make this church building invisible to our enemy? Of course He can. He can do anything. We have no fear if we're walking holy and obedient to His Word. He promises to protect us. Now then, let's go on to verse 5 and 6. For He will conceal me. Oh, what did He do? He will conceal me there when trouble comes. He will hide me in His sanctuary. See, I just told you He'd do that. He can make this place invisible to the enemy, can't He?
Amen.
He can make your home invisible to the enemy. They can walk right down your street and never even see your house if you're walking obedient to His Word. Now then, if you get into fear and go to falling apart, forget it. God don't dwell there. He don't dwell in fear. He dwells in faith. And that's why so many people in the church have all these problems. He said, He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Isn't that awesome? He'll place me out of reach. Wow. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. That's what we was doing a while ago, a little bit. You know, singing and praising. You know, when God really does something, I wonder how much praising God that family's doing with a little 8-year-old that's totally healed with new skin. If they're not, shame on them. Is that what you say? They ought to be praising the King. They should never stop telling people how wonderful their King is. That what? Look what he's done for my daughter. Look what he's done for me. That little girl's probably telling everybody at school what Jesus has done for her.
Amen.
You know, I don't know what Philip did when he was 11 years old. I told him what to do, but I don't know what he did. You know, whenever Philip come to me, the boy that runs the cameras and all the stuff, does all the media work around here. When Philip was 11, he had all them warts and all that stuff all over his body, and I went up and prayed over him, and the Lord took off all his warts, all his scars and everything. And, of course, I told him, I said, now, Phil, when you, this was right at the end of the school year. And so I told him, I said, now then, when you go back to school and all the young people that knew you and they called you Warty, and they're going to look into you and say, wasn't you that wart kid? Yeah, that was me. What'd you do? Have surgery over the summer? I said, what are you going to tell them? I said, this is what you tell them. You tell them Jesus took them off. I said, they're going to think you're crazy. But that's okay. Now, I don't know what he really told them. I don't think I ever really sat down and talked to him about that. But I bet he did tell them Jesus did it. Don't you?
I bet he did.
But you know how many of those people, those kids probably believed him?
None.
There's nobody in school walks in the power of God. There ain't nobody in school ever seen a miracle from God. So when Philip comes up and says, a deacon from the church came over and prayed over me and Jesus took them off of me. Your scars, they're gone too. Oh yeah, he asked God to take them off too. No, you must have had some kind of special laser surgery. You know, isn't that amazing? People don't believe. They don't believe. Isn't that something? I believe. How do you think all these things happen? Because of unbelief? No, not hardly. God don't honor unbelief, does he? He honors belief. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. I mean, you ought to hear me whenever, no, maybe you shouldn't hear me, but whenever when I used to haul my hay out of these fields back here, I used to bale my hay and coastal, and I'd bale it, and then I'd take my tractor and I'd run down through there, and man, I'd stick those bayonets in one of them great big old 1,500-pound round bales, and I'd bring them back up, stack them behind the barn, and as I'd looking at all that hay God give me to feed all them cows I had out here on this place, I used to sing praises and worship at the top of my lungs. But I'm driving down there with a tractor out in the middle of nowhere, and the tractor was noisy and everything else. I thought, well, Lord, you can hear me. Nobody else probably could. Nobody else probably wanted to hear me. But he didn't. He loved my singing, because I was praising and worshiping him for what he had given me. And that's where all of us should be, praising and worshiping him for what he's giving us. When you learn all these promises, hey, you can't not praise him for what he's given you. When you realize, hey, I have dominion. I've been put in charge. Whoa, of everything. Wow, I don't have to be sick no more. Praise God. All I got to do is repent and praise God and stand on his promises. Isn't that amazing? Now then, verse 7 and 8. Listen to my pleading, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. See, you can go talk to God anytime you want to, can't you? Yeah, you have an open door as his daughter, son, number 9 and 10. Do not hide yourself from me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Well, he won't leave you. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. So somebody says, well, I was abused as a child. My daddy run off and left us. And then my mother left me on the doorstep when I was 3. And oh, I've been so abused. And oh, that's why I'm so messed up in my life. Get over it. Jesus provided you with everything. He gave you dominion and power. He gave you things your mom and daddy could have never given you. When you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you don't know who your mom and daddy was, forget them. Don't worry about them. Learn who I am. I'm a daughter of the King. I've been given dominion. I've been given power. Jesus has put me in charge of everything on this earth that he made. I'm somebody.
Amen.
And then go do something good for Jesus. I mean, he's given you that. Even if your mother and father abandoned you, he didn't. Verse 11 and 12. Teach me how to live, O Lord. He's the only one who can teach you. That's where you learn all these things we're learning today. We read them out of His Word. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the path of honesty, for my enemies are waiting for me to fall. Oh, yeah. They're waiting. Oh, Keith, you don't have to be honest. Just lie to that one guy. Sure, that's all they want you to do, isn't it? And then they got you. Oh man. I mean, these enemies are something. Do not let me fall into their hands. For they accuse me of things I've never done and breathe out violence against me. Oh, yeah, the enemy, he'll accuse you of everything. I mean, he'll make fun of you. He'll laugh at you. He'll do everything he can to get you to fall. And what gets me is so many men and women fall to these things because they have no idea who they are. They never read the Word of God. They beg and plead, God, do this for me. And he said, I've already done it. It's in the Word. 13:14. Yet I am confident that I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. While I'm here. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Verse 15. We got one more. Supposed to be 15. It's only 14? Okay, I thought there was 15 verses. Okay, well, now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And this will be the finish of this today. I want to show you what the New Testament says about all this. Now, how much power and how much authority and how much dominion did God give you under the Old Covenant? All. Isn't that awesome? Put you in charge of everything. Well, let's go over to the New Testament and see if He changed it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, we're going to only read the first 11 verses. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all of you who share the same precious faith we have. Faith given to us by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who makes us right with God. Now, how many people in here are a believer in Jesus Christ? You really believe in Jesus? Okay, this is written to you then. It's written to me. Okay, so this is written to... May God bless you with His special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus, our God and our Lord, better and better. Now, how are you going to get to know Him better and better? His Word. Yeah. If you don't study the Word, you won't ever learn these things. You won't ever learn who you are, what you can do. You'll live a defeated life on this earth. And when you die, I now know why there's going to be 30 minutes of silence in heaven. I've heard a lot of people say, well, there won't be no women there. No, that's not what he meant. You know, that sounds just like a guy say, make a statement like that. Oh, Lord. No. There's going to be many women, many men and women there. But there's going to be 30 minutes of silence when Jesus stands up and says, folks, I really meant what I meant in my word. All these things were yours. You just didn't believe me. And that's why many of you were beat up on and devoured by the enemy, because I gave you everything and you were begging and pleading for it, but yet it was already in my word. It was yours and you didn't believe me. So, welcome home early. I mean, he'll say that to a lot of us. A lot of us. Verse 3 and 4. As we know Jesus better, His divine power gives us a few of the things we need for living a godly life. Now, wait a minute. That got to be a misprint. As we know Jesus better and better. Now, see, this is what happens when you get in the Word. You get to know the King better and better, and you spend more and more time with Him, and these things become a revelation to you. Now then, as we know Jesus better, His divine power, not yours, but His divine power, gives us everything we need for living a godly life. Do I have to lie? Do I have to steal? Do I have to cheat? Do I have to be on drugs? Can I overcome them? How much power do I have over all this stuff? Oh. That's why I say, get over it. You know, if you're letting the devil beat up on you, if you're lying, stealing, lying to your husband or your wife or your own drugs, alcohol, you're chewing, dipping, or anything else that you say you can't get rid of, I'm telling you, you're a liar and you're just letting the flesh rule you instead of God's Word. Amen. It comes down to the fact He's given you everything you need to beat the enemy and to beat this piece of flesh that you live in. Then He says here, as we know Jesus better, His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive His own glory and goodness. We're supposed to be just like Jesus. And by that same mighty power, His divine power, He has given us... how much? I just can't believe this. Can you? He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises. All of them. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires, and you will share in His divine nature. Isn't it God's divine nature? You think He's weak and sickened and afflicted? What do you think His divine nature is like? Amen. Now then, He didn't sin either, though, did He, Jack? He didn't lie and steal either, did He? No, we can't do that either, right? So if we do what He says, then we walk in by reading and hearing and seeing these wonderful promises that He made. We can, just like when I go back to Philip now, years ago, Philip's now, I guess, 24 years old or something like that. When Philip was 11, when I went to his house, and here I got this little 11-year-old boy that his body is covered with warts and scars, I knew these awesome promises. By these great and awesome precious promises, we can become partakers of the divine nature of God. And the divine nature of God, I didn't believe it had warts and scars on it.
Amen.
You see where I'm coming from? Amen. So if God said, because of these promises, which are always yes and amen, I could stand on them. So I said, Philip, I built their faith all afternoon. I mean, I stayed there for hours. You know how long it takes to build church people's faith?
Hours.
Hours. I just can't come in and say, hey, Philip, Jesus said if two of us agree on earth, anything will happen. I can believe that, but he can't believe that. Because he ain't heard enough of the word. He don't know that. And so 2 hours later, or whatever it was, 2.5 hours, or whatever it was, I said, Philip, what do you think about these promises I made in God's word? What do you think about them? A little 11-year-old boy. He said, Mr. Scribner, after what I heard you read out of God's word this afternoon, I believe Jesus can do anything. Now that's what I'm trying to get to.
Amen.
When you and me get to the point where we believe Jesus can do anything, then our confession is right. I believe He can because He said it in His word. I said, okay, I'm going to take Matthew 18:19. We're going to kneel here on the floor before a righteous and holy God, and I'm going to pray a prayer of faith, and I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name, take all your warts and scars off of your body in the name of Jesus. And I did that. And then we stood up, and his mother said, when are they going to come off? I said, that's the only thing God don't tell me. But I said, ma'am, I'm going to guarantee you on the word of the living God that if you stay in faith with me with no doubt in your heart, that in a few days this boy will not have a wart or a scar on his body. People have a real problem believing you can guarantee God will do something. But if he says, I got to believe with no doubt in my heart, what am I going to say? Well, if it's his will, then it don't happen. There ain't no faith in that, is there? If you don't believe this God that put you in charge of this earth and gave you dominion over everything... And you can, in the New Testament, he makes some of these awesome promises. I mean, we can, because of these great and awesome promises, like that one, Matthew 18:19. Is that an awesome promise?
Amen.
If two of us on earth agree about anything, well, let's go to Mark 11:23, and let's see what Mark 11:23-24 says. Now, he says that because of these great and awesome, wonderful, rich and wonderful promises that we can escape this decadence and we will share in his divine nature, let's see what some of these great and awesome promises are. Mark 11:23-24. Let's see what Mark 11:23-24 says. Jesus says, I assure you, you can say to this mountain, may God lift you up and throw you into the sea, and your command will be obeyed. All that's required is that you really believe and do not doubt in your heart. Well, obviously there ain't hardly nobody in the church that believes that today. You know, we're like the lady I heard the story about. She went to a church somewhere where they preached on something like this. And she said, okay, I'm going home. She said, there's a mountain out my kitchen window I don't like. I want it moved. So she prays, and she asks the Lord to remove that mountain. According to Mark 11:23, she goes to bed that night, wakes up the next morning, goes out and looks out the window. She said, Just exactly what I thought. The beast is still there. See, it's going to be there for a long time with that kind of faith, isn't it? See, now she'd have woke up the next morning, went out there and looked at it. She said, oh, the mountain's still there, but you're gone. I said, in the name of Jesus, it's written in the book, that mountain's going to disappear. I don't know when you're leaving, but you're leaving in Jesus' name. You speak that in faith, it'll happen. When you speak things in faith, it'll be just like when I spoke to Charlie's blood pressure that day when it was off the chart. I spoke to his heart and his arteries, and I saw his blood pressure come down to about 120 over 72, and that woman, tears immediately fell out of her eyes. She could not believe what she saw. But when I said what I did over Caitlin, when I walked in and took this mighty promise, just look at this. Listen to me, what he says in verse 20. Listen to me. So we need to listen, don't we? Listen to me. You can pray for anything, and if you believe, you'll have it. This is written in God's Word. Now, under the old covenant, he gave us dominion and power over everything and put us in charge of everything. And then he come to the earth as a human being, a man, as God, to reiterate all these promises are yours and mine. And what do? Oh, sounds nice, doesn't it? Oh, if I could just get healed. No. No. All you got to do is believe this book. And some people never get there. They can't get there. They just won't spend enough time with God to get there. But let's go to that 15:7. John 15:7, and I want you to see the promise that I used, and I know there's a lot of people tell you today, well, yeah, Caitlin had 1,000 people praying for her. Maybe she did. But I know she had one man of faith praying for her, and I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, I don't care what anybody tells you, if I had not been in that hospital that day, I'm going to tell you that Kelly and Caitlin probably wouldn't be here today. I know Caitlin wouldn't be here today. But Kelly probably would have died, or she would have been an invalid or something. But I'm going to tell you, because of these great and awesome promises, them little two girls are running and playing today. And it's by belief in this Word. Look at this, what it said. But if you say join to me, oh, that's the problem. If you got to stay joined to the King. Now, if you're not joined to Him, if you ain't been to talk to Him in a week, you ain't joined to Him. If you went to church every Sunday and you didn't read the Bible every day and you didn't pray and talk to Him every day, you ain't joined to Him. You got severed. Your link is disconnected. You got to wake up praising Him. You got to read His Word. But if you say join to me and my words remain in you. I can remember when I was a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher and a deacon, and I'd been a Sunday school teacher for 10 years. If you'd asked me to tell me what my quote, my five favorite verses to you, I couldn't have done it. I didn't have five verses stored in my heart. Didn't have five. Was His Word in me? No. Was I in Him? No. Why did I never see Him do anything? I didn't meet the criteria. But today it's a different story. But if you say, join to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like and it will be granted. If you've got a little girl laying there with her face tore all to pieces, her brain stem is severed, her eyes are jerked out of her brain, all the bones around her eyes are crushed, her little face tore all to pieces and twice its size, and the lungs crushed, and the right knee's crushed, and the left leg broken in two places. And the doctor said, I'm sorry, it's over. What did he say he'd give you dominion over?
Everything.
What did he put you in charge of?
Everything.
And then he makes these kind of promises in the new covenant. You can come and ask him. Now, if he'd have said there, if you ask one of the Dallas Cowboys for something, or maybe the head coach down there, he might be able to do something for you. I ain't even going to go down there and waste my time. I know what them guys can do. Nothing but play football. You know, that's all they know how to do. Some of them may know Jesus, but I bet they ain't none of them know how to walk in faith. None of them. You don't find many men that put their whole life into doing one thing that's not God and never learned how to walk here. But what did the King say you could ask for? If you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like, and it will be granted. So I ask him to put her back together. Now my faith is pretty big, because when they tell me she's going to die tonight, you know, she's technically already dead. I mean, her brain stem severed. Her eyes are jerked out of her brain. She can't live. Brain pressure is over 20. Not critical. Critical. That don't mean nothing to me. I know the King. It don't make any difference what it is. I know that if I can ask by faith, I can have it. And so I asked by faith. I said, Lord, I want you to put her back together. I want the eyes all fixed, perfect. I don't want any knots. No, I don't want any bones that not put back in a perfect place where their little faces tore all to pieces and blood's running out all over. I do not want a single scab to form on the face. I want skin to grow back to skin. I don't want a scar on that little face when she gets healed. Honey, you're a sweet little girl. You wouldn't want your face all scarred up, would you? No. See, she's a normal girl. See, she don't want her face all scarred up. Well, I knew when Caitlin got upgrown, she wouldn't want her face scarred up either. I knew she'd want to be a beautiful little girl like everybody else. So I asked God to do that for me. What did he say I could ask for? Did he give me any limitations? Hey, don't y'all think it's time the church starts believing these promises by faith? Well, yeah, somebody said, how long did it take? Oh, it took months. I mean, it took 2 weeks for the face to get healed. In 2 weeks, the little face was healed without a scar. 2 weeks. But now let's go across to Kelly. Let's go across and let's see some more of these promises where we can become partakers of the divine nature of God. I walked into Kelly's little room, and there's little Kelly. She's 6 years old. Her mom and dad's in there. They're normal Christians, you know, like all the rest of us. They go to church. But here's this little girl laying her with her head tore all to pieces. I mean, ripped open, laid back to there. Little pelvics are crushed. Her seatbelt held. I asked the doctor, I said, what's the diagnosis on her? He said, she might live. But if she does, she'll have brain damage. And then it'll be 2.5 to 3 months before she can even start standing with a walker, and then we'll have to teach her how to walk all over again. You know what people say in church? Oh, God, please, Lord, just let her live. No, forget that nonsense. I don't want her just to live. I don't want her to be a vegetable. I don't want none of that junk. So I'm going to go to John 16, 23 and 24. And I'm going to show you what Jesus said I could do in John 16, 23 and 24. If I'm walking in obedience to His Word, if I'm a son of God, if I'm a joint heir with Christ, if I'm a believer in the Word of God, at that time you won't need to ask me for anything. The truth is, you can go directly to the Father and ask Him, and He will grant your request because you use my name. So when you go to the Father, how do you get to Him? In the name of Jesus. Absolutely. You haven't done this before, but He said, now ask using my name and you will receive and you will have abundant joy. The only way I'm going to have abundant joy is when I see this little girl running and playing again. Here she is 6 years old, tore all to pieces. The doctor's saying she may die. But for sure she'll have brain damage. And then for sure, it'll be 2.5 to 3 months before she can even stand with a walker. And we've got to teach her how to walk all over again. With a promise like that, what can you ask for? What is your limitations? Nothing. Now, have you got all your sins repented of? Are you walking obedient to His Word? Do you believe His Word? Now, are you lying a little, stealing a little, cheating a little? Are you living in unbelief of God's promises? You want to make Him hope you think you're not? But He knows your heart. Have you spending time with Him every day? Did He ask you to do something last week that you said, no, God, I ain't going to do this? And right here, I'm going to tell you a wonderful testimony I just heard. This lady told me yesterday. They were from San Antonio. They drove up here and spent 5 hours with this couple. And she said, my family, my husband's family, she said, I had tried everything to lead them to Jesus. She said, once I got saved, my husband got saved. And now her husband and her both are on fire. They're listening to God's Word. They came and had some special problems. I spent 5 hours with this couple yesterday. She said, here a while back, I was here visiting with the family, and they don't want nothing to do with Jesus. They make fun of me and everything else. So I said, when I drove off, I said, okay, God, if that's the way they want to be, I ain't going to have nothing to do with them. I ain't never going back. I ain't never going to tell another one of them about you. All they do is laugh at me and make fun of me. Now, what did God tell Jonah to do? Go to Nineveh and tell that bunch of heathens about me? Is that what God said? In the New Testament, did He tell us to go and teach all people? He didn't make no exceptions with His family or what, did He? He said, tell them about me. She said, God, I ain't going. I don't care what. She said, I pulled up to a stoplight and stopped. And just as I stopped, I heard this voice. You have any idea what it looks like inside of a whale? She said, it didn't take me long to repent. Okay, God, I'll go back. I'll talk to them. I'll tell them about you. But I don't want to spend any time in the belly of a whale. She knew what God was talking about. You know that? Isn't that something? Isn't it amazing how God can get our attention?
Yes,
Keith, I don't want to spend no time in that belly of that whale either, do you?
No, sir.
Hadn't me and you rather be obedient sons?
Yes, sir.
I thought how funny that was that God spoke to that little lady. She said, well, as soon as I stopped at that stoplight, after getting through telling him, I ain't going. It's just calm. He said, you have any idea what it looks like inside of a whale? Ooh, let me tell you, God knows how to get his daughter's attention. You know that? She didn't want to spend no time in that belly of that whale. Do you know there's a few of those daughters of his that might be a little easier to get along with that spend a few minutes inside the belly of the whale? There might be a few of us guys like Jonah. You know, when Jonah come out of there, he said, I ain't going. But I'm telling you, as Jonah's going down that fish's throat, I hear him screaming, God, I repent. I repent. I'll go. God says, I know you're going because I'm going to take you. And he goes right down in that fish and he goes down into that poison, that acid, and he's there 3 days and three nights and he dies down there. There ain't no two ways about it. He suffocates. He's eaten up with that whatever in that fish. And then that fish swims up on the bank out there, right out on the ocean, opens his mouth, and he burps up this guy, and he comes out, and this guy ain't wearing no three-piece suit, and he don't smell good. I mean, he looks awful, skin's burned, a reed or two wrapped around his neck, and he walks out saying, you bunch of heathens, repent, or God's going to wipe this place out in 40 days. You got 40 days to repent. Well, let me tell you, that went through Nineveh, 100,000 people, like a lightning bolt. The king and everybody else fell on their face and repented and turned from their wicked ways. And God stayed the execution of Nineveh for another 100 years. And then they went wild again. And they went stupid again. And he didn't send another Jonah. He just killed them. Isn't that amazing how he tells us over and over and over. And we won't believe. Here we got these promises. He told us. He says, you haven't done this before, but ask using my name and you will receive and you will have abundant joy. So I asked for Kelly. I asked the Lord to do a great and mighty work on this little girl, to raise her up, do such a miracle on her that everybody would have to know. He did it. I said, Lord, they said 2.5 to 3 months to walk. I don't want 2.5 to 3 months. I want you to do it so quick, everybody will have to know you did it. I said, I don't want no brain damage. I want her brain sharper than it was before. In 1 week, Kelly's out of ICU. One more week, she's walking with a walker. She comes to church on that second Sunday, walking in a walker. Our Baptist preacher said, it's obvious we have seen God do a miracle. I want y'all to go back and shake Kelly's hand as you leave. Had Kelly, honey, would you leave? And first with your mom and dad, and everybody went by and shook their hand. And the people that shook their hand didn't even realize what kind of a miracle God had done. They had no idea she's supposed to be in there 3 months before she could stand with a walker. They had no idea in 2 weeks she's walking with a walker. But by Wednesday of that week, 2.5 total weeks, Kelly had thrown away the walker. She's running and playing like nothing had ever happened. And then 3 months later, I go to a birthday party, and she's there. I said, hey, Kelly, honey, how are you doing? Oh, she said, Mr. Thurman, I'm doing real good except for one thing. I said, what's that? She said, oh, I hate these scars on my head. I said, what? She pulled her bangs up like this and 2 huge scars all the way across her head. I said, oh, I'm sorry, honey. Jesus don't want those either. But he can't take those off till a man of faith prays the prayer of faith. Who did he put in dominion and who did he put in power and give charge over everything on his earth? Man. Man. So you got to find somebody can pray for you in faith before God can move and do anything. And so I said, okay. Jesus made us a great promise in John 14:13-14. I want you to see John 14:13-14. Yeah, Cheryl knows this. Boy, she used this with her daddy. This is one of her favorite verses. She raised her daddy from the dead with this verse, or these two verses. John 14:13-14. Jesus said, you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, what do you do with a promise like that from God? I mean, it's obvious we don't believe. So anyway, I told her, I said, I'm going to quote those two verses. Then I'm going to take those two verses. I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name to take those scars off of your forehead. I said, honey, you got to believe. Oh, she said, I believe. And she did. 1 month later. I was sitting in the Baptist church right over here in Justin. And Kelly and her mama walked in. I was sitting on the aisle. They walked in. Kelly came and sat down right beside me. And her mother sat down in the next chair. Her mother reached up and grabbed Bill of her bangs and pulled him up. Said, Thurman, look. No scars. No scars. But prayer doesn't change things. Faith doesn't have anything to do with this. It's just a coincidence those scars went away. You ain't ever going to make me believe that. I've seen God do too many wonderful things in my life. I'm going to tell you, this book means exactly what it says. It means exactly what it says. And that's why we got so many sick and afflicted people in the world. That's just like the church. God said in His Word, I hate divorce. How many divorces do we have in church? Now then, if a man or a woman in church, both Christians, decide to get a divorce, they're going totally opposite of the direction of God. And do you know what happens? They get cut off. Can they repent and come back? Yeah, you can. And you may or may never get back to the place of power that God wanted you if the two of you had stayed together. May never get there. If God said, I hate divorce, I mean, there's Proverbs 6. We won't go there this afternoon, but there's Proverbs 6:16 says there are seven things God hates. And if I thought that there were seven things God hates and I read that list, I want to stay as far away from that list as I can. And do you know one of them's not even divorce? In Proverbs 6:16, he didn't even list it there. But there's another place in his word where he says, I hate it. So, you know, if people would only obey God and do what he says. I mean, if we taught the church these things today, we teach the young men and young women, or old men and old women, when they get married, this is not a trial run. You're going to get married, you're sealed for life. What if I live with this guy 30 years and then I decide I don't love him? Well, you should have figured that out before you married him. Because you're sealed with him forever. Not for 10 years, not for 20 years, not for 30 years. And if you are the man or the woman and you get tired of something your husband's doing or your wife's doing and you decide to divorce, I'm going to tell you, you're going to cut yourself off from God's power. Because God says, I hate divorce. If God said he hates it, does he hate it? It's a good thing he's a forgiving God, isn't it? Just like that story we had at the beginning. The little mother, the little woman that lied to her husband, brought a sickness upon her daughter that was a terrible, terrible disease for 8 years of her life. And what's so devastating is, what if she had never learned the truth? What if she had never inquired? What if she thought, well, this is just the way it is? This is just my burden to bear. No, this is your stupidity. This is what made your child sick, your sin. And when mama gets rid of that sin, then the child gets healed. Can you imagine how wonderful it is around the house now with a little 8-year-old with brand new skin? It ain't clawing and crying. But see, that's the way it works. Repent of your sins. Just like the Lord said, just like he said in the book of Revelation, in these last days, he said, there will be many people that I'll tell them these things, but they will not repent of their sins. And he said, because you do not repent, I'm going to throw you into a sick bed. And then he said, I'm going to kill your children with death because you will not repent of your sins. Now, that shouldn't be the church. The church should be walking in obedience to His Word, walking in love, doing what He says. And when we walk in obedience to His Word and believe Him, what did He say we could do with all these wonderful promises? We can become a partaker of His divine nature. Is that what He said? I don't know about you. I love being a partaker of God's divine nature. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful not to be sick. It's wonderful to be strong, to be able to go and do what you want to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for this wonderful word that you've given us out of your word, where you've showed us who we are and what we can do. Father, reveal this to everybody that's here today. Let them get this in their heart. Lord, and everybody that'll watch this on a tape, however many years it'll go into the future, let everybody that hears this lock onto this and believe these promises. Because, Lord, you said this. I'm just your messenger, boy. I'm just quoting what you said. So, Lord, thank you. Help me to walk in it to the fullest, too, Lord. I want to walk in it to the fullest. I don't want to walk in it a little bit. I want to walk in it to the fullest. And help all of us here to be the men and women that will seek you and love you and walk in obedience to your word, so we can walk in this place, so we can repent of our sins, and we can see you heal us and deliver us and raise us up and let us become a partaker of your divine nature, where we can be strong and will not be sick or afflicted no more. And I praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.